This morning we will first of all open God's word in the second letter of the Apostle Peter. The section we read from that letter, chapter 2, verse 1 through to 11, you could say that's the parallel text, as you find it also in Jude, because Peter also speaks about these false teachers, as I've mentioned it before. So we read from 2 Peter 2, the verses 1 through to 11. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves who bore them, so denying the Lord who bore them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust and the punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Let's now turn to our text. Jude, the verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 and 9. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So far, the text. In response to the sermon, we'll sing from Psalm 103, the verses 7, 8, and 9, where there is also a reference to the angels. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we focused on three warning examples from the Old Testament, through which Jude wanted to make clear that unfaithfulness towards God will never go unpunished. Jude called these examples to mind since he saw the congregations to which he wrote his letters threatened by a teaching that turned the grace of God into lewdness. And then mentioning these three examples, Jude is basically saying, have you forgotten how God in the past never left unfaithfulness unpunished, neither among his own people, nor in the realm of the angels, nor in the world? Take heed, therefore, that you may be preserved in the redemption obtained for you. Take heed, lest you might miss out on the eternal inheritance preserved for you in heaven. ready to be revealed on the last day. Do not follow those who try to lead you astray. There are better ways to follow certain examples. Well, as to a better example, in the next two verses, Jude refers to what the archangel Michael did, who, unlike the fallen angels, remained faithful. And in that capacity also serves as an example, but then also an example to be followed by us. In a similar way as the Heidelberg Catechism speaks about in Lord's Day 49, the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done." And then in the explanation of Lord's Day 49, it also reads, "Grant us also that everyone may carry out the duties of his office and calling as faithfully and willingly as the angels in heaven." This morning we will focus on one of these angels, serving as an example for us. I've summarized the message as follows. The example of the archangel Michael teaches us to be faithful in the calling God has called us to. And then the points are similar to last week, that we focused on three warning examples. First, we'll have a closer look at the example itself. And secondly, we'll see what lesson we may learn from it for today. So let's first focus on the example itself. In verse 8, the first verse of our text, Jude says that those false teachers who turned the grace of God into lewdness and denied the only Lord, our Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, are following the same path that brought judgment upon Israel, upon the fallen angels, and upon Sodom and Gomorrah. The three warnings examples we focused on last week. In our text, he calls them dreamers who defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Dreamers. Many commentaries see in this word an indication that these false teachers claim to have received special revelations via a dream. But that's not fitting here. More, they are dreamers who just dream away and think it's all okay. They don't worry. The prophet Isaiah uses that same word for Israel's watchman who irresponsibly had fallen asleep and as a result were unaware of the enemy's approach, dreaming their time away. And so, these false teachers. This interpretation of dreaming their time away by an immoral way of life is even more likely when we look at the verb of their word, dreaming. That's not something just occasionally, but just permanently. Permanently, sleepwalkers. These false teachers lived almost permanently in a state of dreaming which had made them short-sighted, a word that Peter used. After all, dreams shroud the reality of life. Likewise, these false teachers had become blind to the truth of the gospel, which in turn had caused them to be unconcerned about their licentious way of life. I said already, Peter speaks in a similar way about the short-sightedness of people. Having urged his readers to persevere in faith against this short-sightedness, he added that adding to their faith, they should add self-control, godliness, and brotherly love. And then he continues, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Well, that's how these false teachers, so to speak, lulled themselves asleep. Totally unwilling to be shaken away by the warning examples of the past, they disregarded God's judgment, happily dreaming away. But in reality, their life had become one great nightmare. But that's something you only really realize afterwards. And that's why scripture, time and again, we find the call to awake from the sleep. If you turn with me to Paul's letter to the Romans for a moment, I will quote a few verses. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 13. Romans 13, the verses 11 through to 14. Paul writes there the following, inspired by the Lord. And do this, knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. They have exactly the same. Paul writes the same also in his letter to the Ephesians. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light, if only we are willing to listen. Indeed, brothers and sisters, that is just as a side, but that's also for us. Middle East, Ukraine, so much turmoil in the world. Can you say, after this week, and you have absorbed all the news, that this has brought you closer to God? Or are you just continue life as it was, almost lulling yourself asleep? It will be okay. We've had this in the Middle East so often. After a while, it all goes. These are the signs of the time. God is knocking. Also the doors of our heart. Awake, you who are asleep. These are the signs of the time of which Christ is knocking on our door because it comes to his great day. Have you considered that this week? That you have come closer to the coming of Christ. Are you ready to meet him? That's on the sideline. Back to our text. In verse 8, these dreamers, these false teachers, are marked by three things. They defile the flesh. They reject authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries. Now, if you look at that, you find exactly the same, but now in reversed order, what was said about these warning examples. Like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, these false teachers defiled the flesh. Like the fallen angels, they rejected authority. Like the people of Israel spoke up against Moses and Aaron, so these false teachers spoke evil of dignitaries. And what's at the center of all this? Rebellion. And where does this rebellion come from? Ultimately, brothers and sisters, it started in heaven. When the fallen angels rebelled against God and left heaven to instigate men to do the same. Think of also what the Lord Jesus said to the unbelieving Jews who prided themselves, we are the seed of Abraham, nothing will come to us, God will save us, we are Abraham's children. What does the Lord say? You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer of the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because the truth is not in him. Now, likewise, all these dreams came up with what basically was from the devil. Self-conceit, self-failure, all centered around men. Although outwardly, perhaps, they still showed some form of godliness, they had denied the power of it, as Timothy writes about it in his letter. As we read it in the second letter to Timothy. And then Paul says, turn away from these people. Showing a form of godliness and denying the power of it. Isn't that what we see, brothers and sisters, with many so-called Christians still also today? But where does this lead to? It's Isn't that the same that we read in the text chosen for this morning's sermon? Immorality, whereby the flesh is devoured, rejecting authority and speaking evil of dignitaries. A society in turmoil because they want it all for themselves. And even Christians join it. What is wrong with same-sex marriage, homosexuality, and they still try to base that on Scripture. A form of godliness, but meanwhile, they deny the power of it. It's the air you breathe in almost everywhere. And of course, these people do not speak of perverted freedom. Now, they have a very nice word for it. They speak about alternative ways of living. Alternatives to the established order to which they have an aversion. Man wants to be free. As I mentioned it, all this started in heaven when angels rebelled against God, not keeping their proper domain whereafter they left their own abode. That's what happened in the realm of the angels. However, this carried on even among God's own people, first in paradise, and also later on through the history of God's people. How often did the people of Israel not rebel against God, no longer trusting in the sure promises God had given them? And the result of all this is that in the end, God has no longer a place in our life. It goes from bad to worse. Think of the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. And behind all this is the devil, who is out for nothing else than to destroy God's work. The devil, who at times can even present himself, as Paul says, as an angel of light. And that's how the devil had worked himself in the congregations to which Jude writes this letter. False teachers had come with attractive preaching that appealed to men's feeling, since it preached freedom. But it was a perverted freedom. And it spread like cancer. And that's why Jude rings the alarm. Jude says, don't follow that rebellion. Remain faithful in the calling to which God you have called you. And then he comes to the example of Michael. Michael, Jude calls him an archangel, angel. That shows also the distinctions in function among the angels. Scripture tells us about seraphim, cherubim, and they all have their specific task. Well, also Michael had his specific task in serving God. In the Old Testament, he's mentioned in the prophecies of Daniel. In chapter 10 of these prophecies, we read how Daniel in a vision receives a glance of what is going behind the scenes, of the battle behind the battle. And he has to wait. Wait patiently, and then all of a sudden the archangel comes and says, I was held up by the prince of Persia. He fought the prince of Persia as an archangel guarding Israel during the time of the Old Testament, fighting God's battles. And that's how we meet him also in Revelation 12, where Michael leads the angelic host in the war against the devil and his angels. In our text, we read about Michael in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, that Michael dared not bring against him, that is, against the devil, a reviling accusation, but instead said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, concerning this dispute about the body of Moses, Scripture doesn't give us any information about it. So, what Jude writes must have been something that had been passed on by a specific tradition, either orally or written. We know also from other sources that the early Christian church was quite familiar with this information. We have more examples of this, that there are resources to which the Bible refers, which we do not have. The Old Testament, for example, is often is there is mention of the Book of Wars. Was it not written in the Book of Wars, and so on? I also think of the Apostle Paul writes in his second letter to Timothy, where he mentions the names of two Egyptian musicians, Jannes and Jambres, who resisted Moses. In the book of Exodus, these names are not mentioned. So likewise, there must have been a tradition that gave information about the dispute of about the body of Moses, Michael contending with the devil. It must have happened after Moses died. Probably after Moses had died, the devil claimed the body of Moses. Why? We don't know. What we do know is in Scripture, the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. And in that capacity, he might have claimed the body of Moses, since Moses was a sinner. And sin had not yet been paid for. God's justice was still to be satisfied on Calvary. And that's why during the time of the Old Testament, Satan tries to claim the lives of many saints, accusing them of sins. For another example, I may refer you to the prophecies of Zechariah, where Satan is contending with the angel of the Lord. He sees Joshua the high priest. He sees them there, filthy. It's all filthy clothes. This man should be condemned. And what did the angel of the Lord say? Does he go off at Satan? No, the angel of the Lord says also there, the Lord rebuke you, the Lord. Likewise, Satan must have tried to claim the body of Moses. But then Michael is there disputing the claim of the devil. Now, what Michael said during that dispute, we don't know. And it's also irrelevant. But Jude mentions one thing. Namely, that during this dispute, Michael did not dare to bring against the devil a reviling accusation. Literally, it reads, he did not dare to condemn the devil for the reviling accusations he had made. In other words, Michael did not go beyond his calling. He was sent to resist the devil. He had no call to condemn the devil. He left that to the Lord, saying the same way as the angel of the Lord in Zechariah 3, the Lord rebuke you. And in saying this, Michael subjected himself to God. That's the crucial point here. And that's how the example of Michael also functions in the context of this letter. Those false teachers rejected authority, spoke evil of dignitaries. In self-conceit and self-will, they only thought of their own position, making all kinds of judgment on others. Well, says Jude now, you're not even called to do so. Be careful what you say. For even Michael, the archangel, did not exceed the task given to him. He says, ultimately, the Lord rebuke you. We find it also elsewhere in Scripture, where the Lord says, vengeance is mine. Sometimes you have situations where he says, you have to bite your tongue, not to go off. But they say, well, I'm not called to do that. The Lord will do it. He will work it out. God uses his perfect plan. Vengeance is mine. Now, Michael knew quite well the devil was wrong. He had no right to claim the body of Moses. But it was now so that because of, in his fury, Michael would go off at the devil and called all kinds of judgments upon him. Tried to get even with him. Michael knew that ultimately, indeed, vengeance is the Lord. And that's why he said, the Lord rebuke you. So, what can we learn from all this? Why does Jude come with this example of Michael? It's an answer to how to stem rebellion against God. False teachers had secretly worked themselves into the congregation, preaching that there was nothing wrong with immoral behavior. They rejected authority and spoke evil of dignitaries. How to withstand them? Go off on them? Cursing them? Brothers, is that something sometimes we so quickly do? And that the text chosen for this morning says that we are not allowed to do that. In the battle we have to fight, we are not allowed to pronounce reviling judgments on our adversaries. think of the example of Michael. See, brothers and sisters, generally, we're all quick to condemn, especially when someone is wrong. At times, restlessly and unheard, we judge whether we are called to do or not so. We just judge. Now, so one may say, but should we not condemn what is wrong? Indeed, we have to. We must condemn what is wrong, but not the person who did it. That's the difference. We may condemn sin, but not the sinner. That's not up to us. In this context, I'd like to call to mind an episode which happened during Jesus' earthly ministry. The Lord Jesus, together with his disciples, was traveling towards Jerusalem. Upon entering the village of the Samaritans, these Samaritans refused to receive the Lord Jesus. And then we read of two disciples, James and John, elsewhere called sons of thunder. That says something about these brothers. They said in holy indignation to the Lord, "Lord, do you want us to command fire from heaven like Elijah did with these 50 people that three times in a row were sent to him? Lord, let us call fire from heaven. This is not going on, that he will not receive thee." From this example, we learn that the Lord Jesus said, "No, you should not do that. You should never get the most that we say things." Let me say this differently. Never should it get the most of us to the extent that we are saying things we are not allowed to say. Think of the archangel Michael. He did not dare to revile the devil. No slanderous accusations came from his lip. Well, beloved, as Michael did not even dare to do so against the devil, who are we to revile our fellow brother or sister in the church? No slanderous accusations should ever come over our lips. Even in cases where we are called to expose the wrongdoing. Otherwise, we start serving the devil instead of God. And that's why the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesians, after having said, "Be angry, but do not sin," he says then, "Do not give opportunity to the devil." And anger can so easily do that. Gets the most of us, and then we say things which we later on regret. Don't allow the devil to come between you and the Lord. Don't make slanderous accusations against the brother or sister in the church or against even your neighbor in the world. Think of Michael. Follows his example. If at times you struggle with these things, brothers and sisters, know what you should do? Pray with the words of the third petition, "Father, teach me to deny myself so that I may carry out the duties of my office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven." We are called to be faithful in the calling God has called us to, each one in the place where God has set us. Faithful as husband and wife in marriage. Being content with the place God has given us. Then wives should not, affected by today's emancipation movement, rebel against the place God has given them in marriage. They should never revile their husbands. But equally, husbands should never abuse their God-given position in marriage. Both husband and wife, in the way that God created them, in such a beautiful way to complement each other. If you think about it, marriage is such a wonderful institution. If you live according to God's calling, they should be faithful, and the Lord will bless them. And the same can be said regarding the relationship parents and children. Again, we should know our position, young people. Not rebel. Not make all kinds of comments to mom and dad to which you are not allowed to, and then later on, yeah, you come and you regret it. Bite your tongue. Flee the devil when anger gets the most of you. I think also of the relationship between office bearers and congregation. For beloved, how often does it not happen that we meddle in matters which are not ours? How do we look at the brothers' office bearers? Do we indeed see them as ambassadors of God? Do we make sure that we never speak evil of these ambassadors? Sure that we never reject their authority, also when they come to warn us? Don't say that, yeah, you can say that, but look at this inscription. You come with a text out of context and you think you are right and the office bearers are wrong. How often does that not happen? I hope the message is clear. Also in the context of this letter. So the congregation to which he wrote this letter in danger. And I don't think I'm mistaken that same danger is there also today. And so let us take to heart the lesson of this morning. Pray that the Lord may guard, as we did sing it. Pray that the Lord may guard the doorway of your lips to keep your mouth from evil's lure. In this respect, we have to show that we differ from the world around us. A world where we see it all around. They rebel, they speak slanderous words and whatever. But look at the result. A society in ruin. Marriages break down. Husband and wife only fight for their own position. And the same can be said about the relationship between parents and children. No authority, we're all equal. And therefore, I'm allowed to do what I say. I'm allowed to say or do what I want. But in the end, no real happiness. Life turns into darkness. Be thankful, beloved, that the Lord has redeemed you from the darkness. Be thankful that you may live in the light of God's wonderful grace. By grace alone. Always remember that. What we have is not because we are better. We should remember that quite often. If you wake up in the morning, you're there. By grace alone. It's by grace alone that we may live in such a wonderful part of the world where there's no turmoil. Not even like in over east where you have floods and whatever. And we in the western part of WA, we live in a beautiful part of God's creation. By grace alone. Remember daily, whatever you have, it's by grace alone. And then in the position God has given you, either male or female, single or married, say, I want to serve the Lord in thankfulness. It's the talents God has given me. Calling to do what God, responding to the call God has given me, not rebelling, but content. Contentment. Are you content? Or is it also sometimes that you rebel because you are not content? Let's take the example of the angels who heed the voice of God. May that voice be heeded as among us as God's children here on earth. As God's children also here in the congregation of Kaderbroek, Father, thy will be done, as earth in earth, in heaven as on earth. Petition, and then as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven.